It is now. With operator trouble. Yes, ma'am. Whatever involves me in mechanics, always ask me for the own switch first. Then we can get more complicated after that. Got my notes here because I don't want to miss anything. Ah, let me make an announcement. We have a couple, as I suck on this peppermint and try to talk at the same time. Goodness. You may have met them the Sunday I was gone. The Applebees, Father Aaron Appleby and his wife Lily. They're looking to move to Selma. I'll tell you more about them in the future. They found a house that they like. Their finances to be able to get the house won't be freed up for about 3 months. They're living in Albany, Georgia now. They've come from Yucca Valley, California. And they're wanting to have, if there's a place where they might could stay. Her mother lives in Albany, so they're looking for a place where they could just sort of come in and out, stay for a couple of days, go back, you know, maybe a couple of days a week or a few days every 2 weeks or so. They said they could afford about $200 a month to help, whatever. So if there's anybody here or you know anybody in the church who would have such a place, that would be awesome. They're probably in their late 60s and really quiet people. She was an Anglican nun for several years. He was a monastic. He was a Benedictine monk for 10 years. Spirit-filled Roman Catholic monk, but he was a spirit-filled guy, and they both were very prophetic, awesome, very sweet. So if you know of anything, I had somebody volunteer, but they don't come to church, and so it's just a little bit, I'd love to be somebody in church who could just kind of let them come and have a place to hang and stay. Also, if anybody has a place this weekend, they've got a hotel room at the Days Inn, but I told them if there was a place I could find for them to stay for a couple of days, because they wanted to be here Sunday night and Sunday morning, I would let them know. So if you know of anything, if you know of anybody, say something to me, okay, for either one of those scenarios, to create an environment for them to be able to come and get connected over the next few months before they actually move here. It'll work out really well. Bishop Adler was going to come and stay for a couple months, and it worked out really well. He's only been there 4 years. But this won't be a four-year deal, so if you want to do something like that, it'd be good. Well, Lord, I just pray that you would open up your word to us, that you would speak life. Lord, your words are spirit and life, your truth. God sets us free. Your spirit is the spirit of truth. So, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you to open our ears to hear. I thank you for the anointing that we all stand in, Lord, to hear and for me to speak. And the Holy Spirit, just filter out those things that come out that aren't you. And do the things that you do in us, Lord. Lead us in your ways. Teach us your ways and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in John 14. We're in the Upper Room Discourse. Remember that the Upper Room Discourse is all about living the life. Jesus has just told them at the beginning of the discourse that he's going to be going away. He tells them again he's coming too in a different way. But the Upper Room Discourse is all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, making our union with Christ real. And therefore, how to live the life after Pentecost, actually. You know, once the church has been established and the Holy Spirit's come, how do you live the life? So Jesus is instructing them in that. That's what the whole Upper Room Discourse is about. So in a lot of ways, it's the most significant scripture or group of scripture that just tell us how to live the Christian life. And there's a lot of places in Romans, like we said last week, I think, Romans 6, 7, 8 would be the other place. John's teaching in these chapters, four chapters, and then Paul's teachings in Romans 6, 7, 8, which you're trying to kind of look at on Sunday mornings. Just talk about how to walk it out. I think it's really significant that we just kind of happen to be here at this time because the Lord's been saying to us prophetically, and not just to us, but to others around the body of Christ, that he's redigging the foundation. He's reestablishing the foundation, making it deeper. And the foundation is Jesus. The Christian life is all about Jesus and a person and a relationship with this person. And so this Upper Room Discourse is so significant. This early part of the Upper Room Discourse is divided into chapters, you know, not by the Lord, but the translators divide these chapters because there seems to be this flow, even though it's all talking about our union with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. The beginning part of this story, after washing their feet and then telling them about the fact that he's going to be leaving them, is to comfort them, as to help. He's introducing the whole subject that he gave kind of metaphorically, we looked at in chapter 13, but this whole subject of living the life by the Holy Spirit in union with Jesus, just as Jesus was in the Father, and the Father was in Jesus, then we're going to be in him and he's going to be in us. That's the whole thing of the Suffering Discourse. But early on, he's trying to comfort them because he's just broken news to them that they don't really understand. And he even says that in the Upper Room Discourse, in the last of this chapter, again in chapter 16, he says, I'm saying a lot of things to you that you don't understand. But when the Holy Spirit comes after Pentecost, you'll understand them better. So there's some things I can't say to you. So they don't really get. He's trying to tell them the good news about him leaving, all that kind of stuff, because if he leaves, he'll send the Holy Spirit. But so they're really confused, and I'm sure they're fearful. Even says that. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, you believe in God or you wouldn't be following me. So believe in me. Trust me. Everything's going according to plan. Then again, he says, over in the same chapter, over in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So he's trying to just comfort them. Now here's the thing, let me chew the last part of this thing. I remember one time, many, many years ago, when I first started teaching Bible studies, I think I've told this story, some of you have heard it. I was sitting in the living room, teaching in the Gospel of John. And all these people were gathered around. I was chewing gum. I learned my lesson that you don't chew gum and teach or preach. So I'm chewing gum and I'm sitting on the couch. And all of a sudden the gum just goes bloop and just rolls down on my chest. It's kind of lands like right here. Everybody's looking at me. So I just got the gum, stuck it back in my mouth, started chewing. So the last time I chewed gum, or we'll eat a peppermint when I'm trying to teach. Now here's the thing that's amazing to me about the love of Christ. And you remember, again, that one of the real premises of the Gospel of John is that he's come to manifest the reality of who the Father actually is to these religious people. He came to explain him, chapter 1, verse 18. So that they would learn to believe, really trust in who really God is. And therefore they would have life. So he's setting them free from Judaism and some of the things, the whole idea of knowing God on an external level. And so he's once again always revealing the reality of the Father's heart, reality of God's heart, reality of his heart. And so here he is, just about to face, this is just the night before he's going to face the most torturous time in his life. And his death, as you all know, was not just an easy death in the physical, torturous death. And then the separation in the spiritual, he was going to experience by taking on our sins, our substitute, taking on our punishment. So he's about to face the worst time you could ever imagine. And instead of, though, trying to find his own peace, find a place of peace in his own life, he's concerned about comforting them. He's concerned about making sure they were taken care of and they were going to be okay. As a matter of fact, towards the end of this chapter, as I read to you just a minute ago, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And so he's worried about them having peace. And he says in verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. But the point is, he says, I want you to be rejoicing. I want you to have peace. I want you to be rejoicing. Then he says in verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. So I'm telling you all this so that you won't think that things are just falling apart. That the enemy's in control. That sinful man is in control. So I'm telling you this all before it comes to pass so you'll go, oh, this is exactly what he told us. There's nothing to be afraid of. Don't be anxious. This is all part of the plan. He said, I tell you all this so that you'll believe. So Christ, about to face this torturous experience, hanging on the cross, all that he went through, the scourging, all the mocking that he went through, and yet he's concerned about their peace, their joy, and their faith. It's amazing to me. It's just this little glimpse, you know, when you look in this chapter, it's just a little glimpse of the heart of God. You know, how God so humbles himself and is so concerned about us. You know, he didn't come and rebuke them and tell them how terrible they were. They were being fearful. They were struggling. They were confused. He just came to minister to them. And after he tells them he's going to be leaving them, he just switches gears and says, look, I want you to be okay. And so he just tries to comfort him. And that's just always a blessing to me because it just reminds me of how amazing he is and how much he loves us. And that what a priority we are to him. Even though often he isn't the great priority to us, we are the priority to him. We are the apple of his eye. And it's an amazing thing to me. Having said that, again, one of the things he wants them to see, this is verses in verse 29 to 31, in the process of comforting them. He says, now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world's coming. You know, the enemy's going to be involved. He says, and he has nothing in me. He said, I want you to understand, the ruler of the world's coming, so you're going to see a lot of evil happen. You're going to see evil people motivated by the devil do a lot of stuff. You've already been confronted this night with betrayal and sin. You know, in one of the accounts of the Gospels, in the midst of Christ trying to tell them what's going to happen to them, they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. It's all happening in the upper room. So Jesus is saying, so you're going to see a lot of evil. You're going to see a lot of evil in yourselves. You're all going to abandon. Peter is going to deny. The leader here is really going to, he's going to deny me three times. And you're going to see evil men crucify me. You're going to see the mocking and the scourging. Many Jews that you thought were followers are going to abandon me. They're going to cry out for Barabbas. And so Christ is saying, the ruler of this world, the evil one's coming, but he's got nothing in me. He said, I want you to understand that evil's going to be released, but evil doesn't rule this night. That's not what the real story is. That's just a side story. It's a story, and it's real. And you'll see more demonic activity in the release of the things of the devil than you've ever seen before or could ever imagine. But it's got nothing in me. That's got nothing to do with my story. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And he just drops this little bomb on them. And he said, guys, he's been comforting them. He said, I'm telling you this all before it comes to pass. He said, I want you to have peace. I'm going to give you my peace. He does that in the upper room later, in chapter 20. He says, peace be unto you. He says it three times to them. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them. He said, I'm going to give you peace. It's going to be okay. When the Holy Spirit comes in, I'm going to be there to constantly be manifest, minister my peace to you. But even when all this is going down, you're hiding in the upper room, scared to death, door locked. I'm going to breathe. He's not giving them all the details. But I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to sustain you. I want you to rejoice because I'm going with the Father. He said, I want you to know what's going to be in the past and the plan. So I want you to believe. He said, I want you to understand that the devil and betrayal and sin and human behavior does not rule this night. Love does. And that's amazing to me. Why is this all going to happen? He says, the devil has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That's amazing to me. Satan or evil intentions or darkness isn't the explanation for Calvary. Love is. And he says, I'm going to Calvary, not just because I love you, but notice what he said, because I want the world to know that I love him that much And this is what He's commanded me to do. And I willingly do it. Okay? Now they might understand all that, all, but He's trying to tell them, love rules this night. Even though the ruler of this world is being released, the ruler of this world doesn't rule this night. Love does. Now you're going to see how that fits even more in what Christ is going to try to communicate. So let's kind of back up a little bit and say a few things I think we need to hear again. One of the key verses in chapter 14 on, we've looked at a couple of times, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in it, but verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Without going over the whole thing again, He's not talking about going to heaven one day and coming back on the second coming. We looked at that in detail over the last few weeks. There's nothing in the context here about heaven. We've seen different things. You'll see it again to kind of go through these verses. And we did an overview of these verses a few weeks ago, and so we're just going to kind of clip along tonight in this chapter. But Jesus is talking about, I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Again, in the King James it says mansion. Well, you can't have a bunch of mansions in a house. A mansion is a house. And that's not even talking about that. He said, the word here is abiding. I'm going to find you in an abiding place. And I have to go do that. Prepare a place. How's He going to prepare that place? By going to the cross. And the place He's talking about is that place of union with Him. Because He explains, as we saw last time, He talks about Him being in the Father being in Him, the vine, the branches. That's the place. I'm going to find you a place as a vine in the branch. And so, just as I was in the Father and the Father's in me, I'm going to go prepare a place like that. And I'm going to do that by dying on the cross for your sins so that, I died for you so that risen from the dead, I can come live in you. And so I'm going to prepare a place. And I will come for you. I will come again, verse 3. In verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In verse 28, you heard that I said, I will go away and I will come to you. And so again, He's talking about coming and receiving them to Himself and preparing a place for them. Now, without going into too much detail, because we've done before and we'll see it some more again. Look in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now we'll look at that verse again in a few minutes from a whole verse perspective. But He says, we will come to him and make our abode with him. The word abode here, or abiding, is the same word in verse 3 when He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come to you so that you can be with me. So where I am, you're going to be. He's talking about union. You with me? So here's the cool thing. That's the same word. Of course it would be a continuation. This is one conversation that didn't last weeks and weeks. It just lasted for just a few minutes. And in John chapter 15, what's the dominant word in John 15? The same word, dwelling place, abide. Abide, abide, abide. And that's why I love the King James Version, but the King James Version, the interpreters interpret it through eisegesis. They made it force in there, because that's all they could see was mansion. Got it? Well, the word mansion is just abide. Same word in verse 23, same word used in John 15. And here's the thing, when you look through here about union, Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to take you to myself, so that where I am, you'll be also. And Jesus is saying, as you read through here, He said, I'm going to make a place for you. And that place for you is in me. And in the process, I'm going to make a place for me. And the place for me is in you. That's the whole theme of the Upper Room Discourse. And it's the Holy Spirit who accomplishes all that, who makes all that work, that makes union in Christ work. You with me? So this is all about abode, dwelling place, tabernacling. I'm going to create a place in me for you to tabernacle. That's going to be your place of abiding in the process. Because you're in me, I'm going to be in you. You're going to be my place. John 15:4, I am the vine, you're the branches. Verse 4, abide in me, that word abide, and I in you. Union. See it? That's the whole thing. And so again, it's not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit, I didn't plan it this way. We're talking about union and our identification with Christ in Romans on Sunday mornings. We're talking about union through the Upper Room Discourse on Wednesday night. Because this is the foundation. Let's just read through here. John 14. Beginning in verse 7. We've already looked at the other verses. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Again, he wasn't saying he was the Father. He just said, because of our union, if you see me, you see the Father's life manifesting through me. That's important, because we're going to see that again in just a second. The Father manifesting through me. And he says, how do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? That's the whole thing about union. His example. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. And we looked at these verses in details last week, but I want you to hear that again. Because that is, again, John 15. Abide in me and I in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so Jesus starts off by saying, in John 20 he says, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you in vital union and with me, just like I'm in vital, dynamic union with the Father. There's only one explanation as the Son of Man for everything that I do and say, and that's the Father in me by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there should be only one explanation for everything you do and say, and that is me living in you by the Holy Spirit. The Father in me, I'm in the Father's in me, you're in me, I'm in you, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide me, I in you. It's all the things he's saying here. And this has been one of those places in Scripture, these chapters, that have just been transformational for me over the years. Because these were probably the primary Scriptures God used over the years to help me understand that. To help me really understand, see it in Scripture, that there's only one person who can live the Christian life that was ever intended to live the Christian life, and that is Jesus Christ himself, in cooperation and in union with my humanity. Just like Jesus didn't do anything on his own, there was only one explanation for all that he did, and that was all that the Father was, living inside of him by the Spirit. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father's in me? In other words, he said, the Father abiding in me does his works, verse 10. Verse 11, I'm in the Father's in me. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. We looked at that last week. What's going to happen when Jesus goes to the Father? What is it? Jesus goes to the Father in the what? The ascension. And sits at the right hand. And he's going to make this reference several times to the Upper Room Discourse. And when he goes to the Father, what's he going to do? Pour out his Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit can make our union as real as he's made my union with the Father. And therefore, you'll do greater works. It says, verse 13, we looked at this last week, the amazing thing on prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. The Son, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Take it for what it is. Don't water it down. Try to explain it. If you weren't here last Wednesday, I just encourage you. Did it tape? Yeah, it did tape, didn't it? Sarita? Go back and listen to that tape. It's a life changer about prayer. Because it talks about prayer flowing from my union. I'd pray in his name. And therefore, it's again like that thing. Is can I extend my arm to the teller and give them a check, sign check, and the teller say, I can't give it to you, but I can't give it to your arm, but I'll give it to Mr. Jones? If I ask anything in union with Christ, which means, therefore, totally yielded to his will, but anything in his name, he says, I'll do it. Everything, he says, I'll do it. It says what it says. Again, that doesn't discourage me and go, oh my gosh, how come my prayers didn't get answered? It causes me to go, oh my gosh. I want to walk out this union with Christ at the highest level because this is a promise. One of the things that comes from being in union with Him. Now, verse 15. Then He just throws this in there. And this is a lot of what I want to look at the rest of our time together. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. We've looked at that before. The word another means another of the same kind. One who's come to make Jesus real in us, just as He made the Father real in Jesus. He said, and I will ask, He says, and I'll ask the Father, when He goes to the Father, ascension, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of revelation. Would be a better way of translating that. That is the Spirit of revelation, whom the world cannot receive because it does not perceive Him, doesn't know Him, doesn't behold Him, doesn't see the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Now again in verse 16, He said He would do what? Be with you forever. But not just be with you. He says, you have seen Him and beheld Him before. But when a Father pours out the Spirit, He will be in you. Something you've not known. Something Jesus has known. So, you know, He gave them that little teaser. Hey, guys, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And there's only one explanation for the work that I do. It's the Father doing His works in me. And so I'm trying to comfort you. It's going to be okay when I leave because, you know what? That same thing is going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you. And He's going to be with you forever. And better than that, He's going to be in you. So He's talking in you stuff now. And He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Again, He told them He was going to leave. But He says, well, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then He explains it really clearly. In that day, and after a little while, the world will behold me no more. You will behold me. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. Not the second coming, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. And because I live, you're going to be alive too. Because I'm risen, you're going to know risen life too. You with me? And so the Holy Spirit's come to make real in us and to us the imparted life of the risen Christ. Because He goes on and He says, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father. You'll know it then. You'll get it, what I'm trying to say to you then, because you'll experience it. In that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I in you. So you see the argument again? So the Holy Spirit's going to come be with you forever. He's actually going to be in you. And because He's going to be in you, I'm going to be in you. He's another helper, one just like me. Because He's in you, I'm going to be in you, and you're going to, because I live, you're going to live. Because I'm risen, you're going to know risen life, resurrection life. So again, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? To make real in us the imparted life of the risen Christ. Let me just show you this real quick. I don't know if I did this in this series, but just real quick. This is Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's referred to as the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now he calls Him the Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, doesn't belong to Him, and if Christ is in you. So how is Christ in me? By the Spirit of God, who is come to be the Spirit of Christ. Again, the Holy Spirit's job is to make real in you and in me the imparted life of the risen Christ. Because He lives, I'm going to live also. All because the Holy Spirit's going to come live in you. And in that moment, what I've known with the Father, in Him, Him and me, you're going to know. You and me, and I in you. Union. That's the heart of the Christian life. Is that making sense to everybody? That's the heart of the Christian life. That's the gospel. It's not a renovation. It's not an upgrade. It's a new creation in union with Him. Alrighty? Now, we'll talk about that more as the weeks go by. But again, go back and look again at what He said in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, that's the third time he's used that in this little story, three times. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Let's use the word manifest instead of disclose. You're going to manifest yourself to us. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, fourth time he says that, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, one thing in chapter 16, which we'll see when we get there, talks about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of revelation coming in verse 13. In verse 14, he shall glorify me, and he shall take what's mine and shall manifest it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, he will take what's mine and manifest it to you. So when Jesus says in chapter 14, I will disclose myself to you, it's the Holy Spirit who does that. It's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus real in us. So we just also have done a little pneumatology, like the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Alrighty. Now here's the interesting thing. He seems to say, one, he says really clear, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keep them, he is who loves me, and if he loves me, he shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If you're not careful and you read that on the surface level, it will sound like he's saying, well, he loves us because we loved him first. If you love me, we'll love you. But that can't be true. Because this is the same writer in 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first, what? Loved us. So we establish that. That can't be what he's saying. That he'll love me because I love him first. So that can't be what he's saying. One thing that he is saying very clearly is that loving God is more than just emotion. Loving God is more than just raising your hands and jumping up and down and shouting about how much you love him. Loving God is measured by my acts of obedience, which means obedience isn't about duty. So understand this. Obedience isn't about duty. Obedience is all about affection. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, if there's love there, see, that's the language. It's not that love, you love him just by keeping commandments. If there's love there, the way you show me love is by keeping my commandments. Now, you know why that's important? Because Jesus gave his own example at the end of this chapter. Remember he said, the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He's telling them, if you love me, you'll keep my words. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. True affection is expressed in our obedience. Obedience are not just acts of duty. When I hear people say, I'm going to do it, but I don't like it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to be obedient. I want to go, just put your obedience in the drawer and don't do it. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's a messianic psalm, a prophecy about Jesus' heart in relationship with his Father. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to do anything you say, but I'm going to do it because I'm an obedient lover of God. No, you're not. That's just passive rebellion. That's just because you're afraid not to do it. That's not what God wants. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I gave a prophetic word today, and it'll be posted sometime next few days, Rosemary. I've been overloading her with prophetic words, but I was actually, how this word came is I was in my office and I just had this thing rise up in me. There's a word I want to get, put a word in you. Oh, wow. So I was waiting for this word to come. And I looked out the window and there's this big Days End sign with this big sun over it. And you'll see when you're the only ones who'll know where that word came from. So there's this big sun and Days End and Suites. And I thought, the Lord said, I want to speak to you through that sign. There's a word for the body of Christ. And what I'm doing today. I said, okay. So I'm going, days in. And he goes, days in. And I thought, and the Lord said, the Son of Righteousness is bringing to light of day sin. The things that we've kept in the attic. Not about humiliating us publicly, embarrassing us publicly. But just those things. It says that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And he says, because I want to bring healing. I want my people to be whole. And so I began to look up the word sweets. And the word sweets just means something that comes together to fit about unity. And it's also a word used especially in the 17th and 18th centuries about musical stuff, a musical tunes that were strung together, melodies that were strung together that were danced to. And so I went back and looked in that word and saw in Ephesians 5 and 19, right after being filled with the Holy Spirit and staying filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, singing and making melody in your heart, the Lord. So I went and looked up the word melody. And the word melody really means to sing and make a jig at the same time. You just can't contain yourself. You're kind of jigging around and singing. And so the Lord began to show me. He said, I'm bringing to the light of day sin that's been hidden away in the darkness that we've hung on to, little places of disobedience, the little foxes that we don't think are a big deal, that we don't want to let go of, that are destroying the vineyard. He said, I'm going to bring them to the light of day. I'm going to bring them before you. I'm just going to fill you with conviction and the gift of repentance. I'm going to give you an opportunity to clean out the attic, the Son of Righteousness. I'm going to shine light on those things. Because he said, I want to bring unity to your mind and your thought life. I want to free you from all the confusion. I want to bring things together, all the fear and the anxiety, all that to stop. And he said that I want your heart to dance with song before me. That's the word of the Lord that God gave me sitting there looking at the Days End sign. And I believe that's what he's saying to us. He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How much do you love me? Remember the old story I've told a bunch of times, you know, about C.T. Studd? He was the greatest cricket player in English history. He was the Babe Ruth still this day of English cricket. Very rich. God got hold of him. He got sold out to do missions in Africa, which nobody hardly was in Africa then. This was in the 1800s, late 1800s. So he goes and does this work. And one day, they were on some kind of like retreat or some sort. And his son-in-law was in a cabin or a little cottage across the way. And he noticed C.T. Studd's light on every day, like 3 o'clock in the morning. And he'd wake up and see the light on. And so he got concerned, his father-in-law, with all the responsibilities of all those missionaries who were in great danger in Africa, that maybe his heart was so burdened. So he went to him and he said, Father Studd, he said, why are you staying up so late? I noticed that your light, your candle's on, your lamp is on 2-3 o'clock in the morning. Are you troubled? He said, oh, no. He said, I read that verse that said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I'm staying up all night long looking for new commandments to keep. Because I want to show how much I love him. But do you see the logic of Jesus' ministry with these guys? He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And let me just kind of give you insight. Do you love me enough that you would actually lay your life down for me? Because I'm going to the cross. It's all about love. I want to show the whole world that I love him so much that he gave me a commandment to go to the cross, and I do it out of love. Out of love. You see, I believe in his humanity when he was in the garden, oh God, may this cup pass from him. And I believe in his heart, what rose up in him was his love for his Father. He said, no, not my will, but nevertheless your will be done. That was not just out of submission. It was out of a submissive love and affection. So he modeled to these guys. He said, do you love me enough to take up your cross every day and deny yourself and follow me? You see that? Amazing, isn't it? How Jesus' ministry is so awesome. And with us and these guys. But he says this thing when he says, if you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him, manifest myself to him. Again, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, what is he saying? He's not saying, love me first, I'll love you back. He's saying, those who I love first, as you love me back, then the intensity of your experience, I will manifest. We will make, we will spread out. We will take over. We will make our, you will be our tab, we will tabernacle in you. We will take over. We will manifest our passion for you. We will manifest our presence in you at a higher and more intense and intense and intense level. That's the reward of obedience. True love is manifested in obedience. The obedience of affection. Sacrificial obedience, like Jesus said, would you die for me? Because a love that's not worth dying for is not worth anything, y'all. I mean, haven't we all watched movies or read stories or read books about love stories where the epitome of a love story is someone who would die for the one they loved and did? We go, oh, for somebody to love me like that. Well, you know what? Jesus already did. Hear the sequence? We love because he first loved us. And how did he show that love? He died for us. And he's saying, you may never have to die for me, but will you love me back that way? Will your affections cause you to be so obedient? Not only would you give up this and this little thing, the stuff in the attic, would you love me so much you'd give up your life for me? Because that's how I loved you. That's how I love my Father. And he says, if you'll do that, the reward of that kind of love is that we'll manifest ourselves. We'll just take over. You become our abode in a takeover kind of way. And we'll just manifest our passion, our love for you will become so real. So real. Our presence will be so real to you. The Holy Spirit will do all that work. Now here's the thing that's cool about it. You go, well, it's hard to obey. But don't you see why he laced in the whole chapter? He said, I'm going to come to live inside of you by the Holy Spirit so that you can obey. You see, this is one of the things I've given this word lately, is that this move of God, it's not different than throughout the ages. But what we're seeing so clearly and what revival looks like in your life and my life isn't just about, oh, we're just going to love him with extravagant love. It's going to be a lovesick bride, loves him with extravagant love, lovesick. That's good. It's going to be there because that's the motivated heart to live a submitted life, a surrendered life, you know? But it's not just affection. It's how do, therefore, I want to obey. And this is something Mark and I talked a while back. I think this is where, like, well, I'm not going to mention any names, but this is where they miss it. They talk about affection, extravagant affection, extravagant affection, loving, 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 the whole first commandment life, which you talked about a lot, but it can't stop there. How do you do that? Okay, I want to obey. I want to extravagantly obey. But there's this war. How do I deal with it? This is because I go to the Father. And because I'm going to pour out the Spirit, and you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. That's how you're going to do it. That's how you're going to do it. It's great to want to obey and to have great affection, but how do I live out this life of submission and obedience? By the power of the risen Christ who lives in me, by his ability, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, through my union with Christ. As I draw from that union, Christ says, my victory to be obedient. That's why he says, my commandments and first child are not grievous. They are grievous apart from the Holy Spirit. It's just us rolling up our sleeves and wanting to prove our love for Him. And as you're falling in love with Jesus, as He's convincing Him of how much He loves you, and you're falling in love with Him, and you want to give it all, and you want to give it all, but you find that you can't, you have to understand He took care of that too. He came to live in you, to enable you to carry out your heart's desire. I want to love Him like I'm His bride, honoring Him as Lord. I want to honor Him as Lord in every area of my life. But I want to live for Him like I'm His body, trusting Him as my life. Those two things make up this thing that God's doing. That's what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. Okay? That's it. Alrighty? Well, if I seem to be extremely happy tonight, it's because, I don't know if you noticed, but my rubber Rolex broke, my yellow watch, which is my favorite watch I've ever had in the history of my world, it broke. But my new watch, which is even more colorful, came in today. So life is really, really good. Well, Lord, I just pray that Your word would go so deep inside of us, God, that You would just bring forth a hundredfold fruit in our lives. That, Lord, we would, the love for You would grow in us, and we would give a hundredfold obedience to You. But, Lord, we would do that in abiding. We would remember, Lord, we would remember, oh God, that it's by Your enabling, by Your Spirit, by Your life in us that we're able to obey. We'd learn in that to depend on You. We'd learn to abide in You. Lord, that's why John 15 follows. Apart from You, Lord, we can't do anything. And You just told us to live obedient lives, even unto death. But apart from You, we can't do anything. God, connect all the dots for us. Lord, not just for us. We just pray prophetically from this place. You connect the dots in the body of Christ in what You're doing on the earth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.